I know it's been said, but let me express my wishes for a happy new year to you. And I pray that we all have a safe and healthy and prosperous new year. In this passage that our brother read for us a moment ago, the Psalter, the psalmist, David, sees himself as a lonely pilgrim, a sojourner. He says in verse 19, I am a stranger, not in this town, not in this country, but on this planet. I am a stranger in the earth. We know what it's like to be out of our comfort zone with regard to location. We go to maybe visiting relatives somewhere, and we stop in unfamiliar towns along the way, and sometimes you're greeted with warmth, sometimes not so much, and it just depends. But we know what it's like to be a stranger. I mean, I've been in rooms full of people, and felt alone before, because I didn't know anybody, and it's awkward. But as a stranger in the earth, the psalmist acknowledges that he is a stranger, that he's a foreigner. He has no inherent rights as a non-resident. And you and I try to live godly lives, we can relate to this. It's a fair and a right assessment that you and I are strangers here. We are pilgrims on this earth. I don't mean pilgrims in the sense of Plymouth Rock and that kind of, although they were certainly strangers and illegal aliens. I know a sportscaster just got in trouble for using that term, but I'm not politically correct and I'm not woke, so. But, you know, when the Europeans came here, they were the illegal aliens. I mean, I don't know that the American Indians had a law that said people couldn't come, but they sure let it be known in some instances that the European invasion wasn't appreciated. But we were placed here by God. But this is not the end of it. This is not our final destination. You and I are pilgrims here. And neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament will allow the servant of God to ignore his status as a pilgrim. You and I read through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and we are constantly reminded that we are not permanent residents of the third rock from the sun. By faith, Abraham sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Does the earth have a foundation? It's on an axis, but it's constantly spinning and rotating on its orbit. It's not designed to be permanent. God had no intention that the earth be permanent. And we know from 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 that someday it's going to burn up. It's going to burn up to the point that there won't even be an ash left. There won't be hot coals of rubble. It's going to be burned up. And Abraham, even when he was on the earth, when God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to travel to a land of promise, The Bible says that he sojourned. He went on a pilgrimage. And they dwelt in tents. That wasn't a temporary dwelling. God's house was in a tabernacle for a while, but it was temporary until the temple was built. In the New Testament, we read terms describing Christians as sojourners and pilgrims and foreigners, 1 Peter 2:11, Ephesians 2:19. Those whose citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship, or the conversation, the King James says, but it means citizenship. The word is the word from which we get politics. Our politics, our citizenship is in heaven. This temporary status that you and I dwell in affects, or it should affect, the total life of the faithful Christian. We see example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 29 through 31, and watch me on this. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The span of our life is short to be here. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. That word for fashion there means the appearance. It's the same word that Paul used to describe Jesus, when it says he took on the fashion of a man. The appearance of this world, the silhouette of this world, the facade of this world is passing away. We're just using it temporarily while we are here. And be reminded, the time is short, as Paul said. So what does it mean to be a pilgrim here, just passing through? A fugitive, it is said, is one who is running from home. A vagabond is one that has no home. A stranger is one who is away from home. But a pilgrim is one who is on his way home. We're pilgrims in that sense. How do we bear living here while anticipating the fulfillment of the promises of God? Little children are lamenting right now because Christmas is so far away. Christians long to be home. They're pilgrims. We live here, and we use the things of this world, but brethren and friends, we never really own them. And so there are certain things that highlight our sojourn here, our pilgrimage. Our personal life is so much different than that of the folks who think that this earth is it, this is what it's all about. Their lives are much different than ours. Or at least I hope our lives are different from theirs. As pilgrims here on this earth, we lay our lives, our burdens, our joys, our ambitions, we lay these things at the feet of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The people who are thinking they are lifetime residents here They don't think of those things. They don't give their total self to Jesus. But you and I, that's what we're about. That's what our business is. Giving our lives to Jesus because he gave his life for us. We might say Jesus has the solution. It would be better to say Jesus is the solution. Israel followed Moses, who followed God. You and I follow Jesus, who is God. That makes our life different if we're doing it right. If we see ourselves as the pilgrims that we are, our lives will be vastly different. You and I, we will forfeit that which is not in harmony with the Lord's way. And then we adopt the philosophy of Paul, who said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me, to live is Christ. Our conversion to Christ is a very personal self-crucifixion. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and I forgot what he said in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But did you notice how verse 20 started? "I am crucified with Christ, yet I live." Paul said it this way in Romans 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" We were overwhelmed in the death of Christ. We die to the passions of this world, meaning that what Christ desires of us outweighs what we desire in us. And when a choice has to be made, Christ gets his way. You see, when we live a life where when a choice is made between Christ's way and my way, I have to choose the way of Christ. And if I choose the way of John, then I'm being selfish. And selfishness is worldliness, and worldliness is sin. So when what I want overrules what Christ wants, I'm being selfish, and I'm robbing God. Wasn't it Malachi that asked the question, "Will a man rob God?" Not if he's got an ounce of sense. It is no longer about my life. It's about Christ's life in me. Christ was our perfect example of a pilgrim. His life was a pilgrimage. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 8, verse 20. To follow Christ means that you and I recognize and embrace our pilgrim status here and live to serve him and others as we seek eternal glory in heaven. Secondly, a pilgrim has peculiar passions. A pilgrim's passion is doing the will of the Savior. unlike the worldly around us, and because of our genuine Christ-like love, we seek not our own. 1 Corinthians 13. Love, it says, seeketh not his own. In other words, and this is continuous from the first point, but we do not seek our own. We do not seek what is best for me. We seek what is best, and we look out for the sake of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. We serve as ambassadors of our King, who is only righteous and just. There is no injustice in God. And I know sometimes things happen and people are wont to say, why did God allow this? Or I've heard people said, I heard this the other day, and I forget the context of the conversation, but something had not gone right for somebody, and they asked where he was, and they said, he is at his house being mad at God. But you and I, as Christians, when a need arises, we are to forego our personal desires and do what needs doing. And I have seen that a lot in this congregation. People just doing what needs done without any expectation of credit, even financial remuneration. And that's a good trait. And I think this congregation does a good job at that. And you're to be commended. But we offer ourselves for the sake of the gospel, the cause of Christ. And we do it without undue attachment to things or people or party or hobbies or even our own perceived civil rights. If the world keeps going in such an ungodly direction, if this nation keeps going in such an ungodly direction, personal rights, in one sense, will be running amok, and in another sense, they won't exist. Because everybody will just be allowed to do whatever they want, because it's my right. And so if they want to come up and hit you in the head with a hammer, they're allowed to do that because it's their right. We're already seeing it. Have you heard of this no bail thing that's going on in some of our cities? You can go knock somebody in the head and they might arrest you, but then they'll just let you out on a promise. Hear what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. A pilgrim's passion is not to be a stumbling block to anybody. So in one sense here, Paul strives to please all people because he desires to meet them where they are, of course, within the bounds of what is holy and right and scriptural. But he chooses to invest himself into the salvation and the spiritual growth of others. Christians, that's what we need to do. We need to invest ourselves in the salvation of others, of the lost. Hear him again over in chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's what Paul was about, reaching the lost, teaching the lost. To be a Christian means that one's lifestyle will grow out of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle betrays our commitment to Christ. Our light shines. God desires it to be a bright light. Some Christians are like a three-way switch on a light, dim, flicker, and off. We can't be that. We have to be the beacon. Finally, a pilgrim has peculiar views of possessions. You know, when people were traveling, especially in the old days, they'd pack up in their wagons or they'd pack up their cars during the Dust Bowl, and they would take as much as they could, but they couldn't take everything. And so they had to leave some stuff behind. Brethren, as Christians, there are some things in this world that you and I could probably leave behind. If I never had a television set again, a television set, I'm telling my age, I could be content. Oh, I'd miss Matt Dillon and Barney, but not Barney the Dinosaur, Barney Fife. But I could be content without a television. I've got almost 1,000 books up there in my library, and some of them I haven't read yet. I've got tinkering I could do out in the garage. Pilgrims have a temporary view of this world. They're like tourists that have a temporary view. You know, we go to the mountains, I like to sit on the deck and survey the landscape. If I go to the beach, I can sit there, I can watch that ocean come in and out. It's different every time. But it's a temporary view. Jesus said, so likewise, whoever here be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We have to put first things first. And the first things are not the things that you and I possess of a tangible nature. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. The things that we buy, we don't own. We only rent them for a brief time. We use this world. God intended for us to use it. Why do you think God gave us coal deposits and oil deposits and natural gas deposits? So we could ugly up the landscape with targets for Don Quixote? The world belongs to our master. We have titles for vehicles and we have deeds for property. Those are just loan agreements at best. Remember, a story is told of a couple sitting at dinner table. One was a fresh married couple. And the husband says, yes, I'm going to take care of her, and I'm going to work hard, and someday we're going to be rich. And his young wife leaned over and put her hand on his hand. She said, honey, we're already rich. Someday we're going to have a lot of money. It's all about how you look at it. It's all about how you look at it. The rich young ruler, he had it all. And he said he obeyed the commandments and he loved the Lord. And Jesus said, well, you've got to sell the things that you have and give that money away and then take up your cross and follow me. And sadly, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He was keeping the commands, but he hadn't surrendered his heart. What good is it to keep the commands of the Lord Jesus if you don't surrender your heart to him? He had too much of the world in him to be a true disciple, as Jesus demanded. He needed a radical conversion. We don't know that it ever happened. I pray it did. Neither saint nor sinner owns anything here. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. And once you and I depart this earth, we'll never be back. We'll never be back. So whether or not a person decides to become a Christian pilgrim, they're still only tourists here. To claim ownership of land and possessions is a hollow, empty boast. God has given us ownership of two things, heart and soul. The Christian passes through this world as Christ's servant, choosing not to live for himself, but for that eternal tomorrow. We use this world and the things in it, and we're supposed to use it for God's glory, not our own. Listen to me. We are not citizens of this world trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven trying to go home. Are you on your way home? Are you a child of God this morning? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you'll repent of your sins, and you'll confess his name, it would be our great pleasure and privilege to baptize you for the remission of your sins so that you can be a pilgrim on your way home. If you are a child of God and you've been unfaithful, you've diverted your course another way, come back before it's too late. Time is too fleeting and your soul is too precious. What better way to start the new year than with a renewed allegiance to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come and take a seat on the front row as together we stand and sing, won't you?